Almost to the end of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 20, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what do we do then? We start all over again. Whenever we get to the maps, it's time to go back and start in the Gospels all over again. So either the week after next or the following week, we're going to begin the Gospel of John. I usually do a Gospel and then six books, a Gospel, six books in the New Testament. And the last Gospel I taught was the Gospel of Luke. And so we will be beginning the Gospel of John in a couple of weeks, so you can read ahead. This morning we're in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love you to follow along. Keep it up there, and the ushers will put a Bible in it. It's one thing to have God's Word go in our ear canal, but it's also wonderful for it to go in our eye canal, to go into our hearts through our ears and our eyes. That's why we love you to follow along in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word, which is truth. And it's a truth that sets us free. And I pray for all of those people, Lord, that say it's my body and I have the right to choose, that they would realize and recognize that they will have to stand before holy God one day by the choices that they have made. And the all-important thing is that they choose you, Lord, as they repent of their sins and choose you to be their personal Lord and Savior. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray for all of our leaders in this nation throughout the world, Lord, that you would break through their hearts, open their eyes, remove the scales, show them the truth, that the truth would set them free. In the meantime, may we as believers keep the full armor of God on, because the battle's not over. It's getting more intense, especially here in America. And so, Lord, may we have every piece of your armor on, always moving forward, Lord, standing on the truth and being lights and salt in this world. So, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth through your word this morning as we look into the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 20. Pray, Lord, that through your Spirit you would lead us and guide us in all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 20. You know, especially in the times in which we live, it's hard to imagine what the world would be like if we were dominated by righteousness and goodness and truth. These things seem so foreign today, don't they? You don't have to go very far to find fake news and lies, half-truths. But one day, folks, we're going to live in an absolutely perfect environment, a righteous, a good, a holy environment where there is no such thing as injustice or sin. Why? Because God tells us. He shows us in his word. God prophetically speaks of things as if they were happening right now. He sees everything. Look at the incredible prophecies that he fulfilled from the Old Testament just in bringing his son Jesus Christ into this world. And there are hundreds, thousands of Old Testament prophecies. Many of them we're seeing fulfilled even right now in this time in which we live. So what's it going to be like where everyone is loved, where everyone is kind? That's hard to believe, isn't it? But God's word says so, and I believe it. What is true, what is fair, what is right, will permeate every area of our lives. That doesn't mean we wait till then. We as believers should be living lives like that right now. Because God gives us the person of the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, to lead us and guide us in all truth. And so that's why it is so important, especially in the times in which we live, to get into God's Word. I have a little devo I do on Facebook. I call it Face in the Book. And I think if the church needs to do anything right now, we need to get our face in the book, folks. The book, God's Word. So imagine, if you can, a world with nothing but peace, where sin and the curse are removed. And this is going to take place one day. Where the environment is as perfect, as pristine as the Garden of Eden. We're going to see that next week and the following week in chapter 21 and 22. What our new home, what our new dwelling place is going to be like. And it's going to be glorious. Or even the animal kingdom will be at peace. The wolves, the lambs, the leopards, the lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Humanly thinking and humanly speaking, this seems like a fantasy, doesn't it? And look what we deal with every day, not only physically but spiritually because of the fall of mankind. It seems like a dream, but it's going to be a dream come true for you and I who believe one day. What a glorious day that's going to be. And so this is an accurate description of that which is to come on earth. And it's going to begin with this section that we're going to look at here this morning with what is known as the Millennium Kingdom, Christ's thousand-year reign. We find references made to the millennium in many places. It's not just a New Testament thing. It's found all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've got a bunch of scriptures here, and so since we have 4 hours this morning for the message, just kidding. But I'll read them to you, and you know you can get the CD later or whatever. Deuteronomy 30, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 2, Isaiah 2, 11 and 12, 24, 32, 35, 60, and 35. Hike. Jeremiah 3, 23, 30, 31, 33, all through the Old Testament. Ezekiel 34, 36, and 37. Daniel 2, Hosea 3, Joel 3. Amos 9, Micah 4, Zephaniah 3, Zechariah 14, Matthew 29, and Ephesians 1 and Acts 3, just to name a few. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And God continues, as we go through his word, to confirm the things that we look at in other parts of the Bible. Jesus is going to literally return to the earth. We saw that last week. He's going to come in the clouds on Air Horse One. And we're going to come with him. What a glorious day that's going to be. One day we're going to saddle up, folks. And we're going to come back to this earth with him after the wedding supper of the Lamb. While there's 7 years of tribulation here on earth, we're going to be at the wedding supper in heaven for 7 years. And Jesus is then going to establish his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. Now, the first thing, though, that's going to take place, we see in the first three verses here this morning, he's going to clean house, the removal of Satan prior to the millennial kingdom. Check it out, verses 1 to 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So here we see the first order of business prior to the millennium. To lay hold of he who is known as the dragon, the serpent of old. Remember that all the way back in the book of Genesis, where the serpent deceived Eve. First lie in the Bible, Genesis 3:1, has God indeed said. And you know what? That lie hasn't gone away, has it? Look at people today that doubt God's word. Has God indeed said? Where do you get that? The serpent, the devil, Satan. An angel is sent from heaven to bind Satan. Satan, of course, fell from heaven as a fallen angel. He's going to be cast, as he is bound here, into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, a place of torment. And again, as I've said many times over the past few weeks, when we read things like this, it's hard to imagine what that's going to be like in our minds. Bottomless pit, hell, torment for 1,000 years. Man, oh man. We think this life is long. We live to be 70, 80, 90, maybe even 100 years old. We think, oh, that's a long time. 1,000 years. Imagine. We were joking earlier before the service about being old. I said, that's nothing compared to Methuselah. He was 987. He had a birthday cake that would set off the smoke alarms. You know? And so with key and chain in hand, this powerful angel, and angels are powerful. And that's another thing we don't grasp at times. One angel in the Old Testament killed 180,000 of the enemy by himself. And so this powerful angel, we don't, you know, oftentimes teachers give names to angels. And the Bible's silent. Chuck Smith always said, when Scripture's silent, we're to be silent. And so we don't have a name for this angel, but he's powerful. He lays hold of Satan, binds him, sets a seal on him, and prevents him from deceiving the nations. And when I read this, God is the one who binds Satan. I've heard over the years so many people pray, oh, I bind you, Satan. No. If you keep binding him, who keeps letting him go? You read the 9th verse, I believe it is, of the Epistle of Jude. He said, the Lord rebuke you. Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And that's what we have the power to do in prayer, to rebuke the evil one and all his demons of darkness, because it is a spiritual battle. And so at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be released for a little while, which we will see more in detail of in verses 7 to 10. Scripture doesn't really tell us why God releases Satan. Again, there's been a lot of speculation, and one thing I refuse to do with God's word is to speculate. If I can't give you, you know, biblical, scriptural reasons for the things that I share, then I don't share them. But Scripture doesn't really tell us why God releases Satan for a little while, but we will see that it's part of God's plan for judging the world, those that are left behind after Armageddon. And after the 7 years of tribulation, there will still be people on the earth, and God will use this to judge them. It will expose those whose hearts are in rebellion against God. And doesn't that blow you away that even after 7 years of tribulation, there would still be people whose hearts are so wicked here on earth that will still be in rebellion against God? I look back at my own personal life, what drew me to Christ, the trials and the tests and all of those things that happened to me, and I'm thinking, man, that's nothing in comparison to having to go through the tribulation period. People crying out for the rocks to fall on them and not being able to die. And so it's going to expose those whose hearts are in rebellion against God and confirm those whose hearts are truly faithful to God. There will be Jews and Gentiles on the earth whose hearts will be loyal to God. But whatever the reason may be, Satan's release results in the final judgment of all evil. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. No more evil, no more sin, no more wickedness, no more of what we have to deal with in this fallen world. And so now, with Satan chained, out of the way, in the bottomless pit, the millennium kingdom of peace and righteousness and truth is going to be established. Look at verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Thank you, Jesus. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so here again, we see that Jesus Christ is the supreme ruler over everything. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent Jesus Christ. And as he promised, his saints will rule and reign with him. Man, what's that going to be like? Again, it's a great honor just to be a servant, to be a slave of the Most High. I was talking about that with someone last week, how, you know, to call someone a slave is a derogatory term in this world, a derogatory statement. What is the greatest thing that we can be called as Christians? Servants. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of heaven will be the servant of all. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a slave. Praise God. I think I'm safer there and more secure there. But one day, we're going to rule and reign with him. And again, he doesn't give us our future job description. He gives us a glimpse, though. God's people here, as John sees them, are resurrected and rewarded and reigning with Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. He sees thrones, and those who sat on them were given judgment, enforcing God's word and God's will. John also sees those who had been martyred from the tribulation period. And again, look how it's again heating up in this world for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily in America. We have no idea what persecution is like compared to what a lot of our brothers and sisters are going through in other parts of the world, who right now on this day, some of them are losing their heads. And here in America, over the past decades, we've lived in Christian Disneyland. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, prosperity. You know, that's not the gospel. We need to stand fast on God's word, because persecution is coming. Ryan and I Googled the national terrorist list last week, and guess who's second on the terrorist list? Christians. Yeah. Yeah, those of us who love Jesus Christ, love one another, love our country, and love our enemies are considered as terrorists. Man, are things upside down or what? Why? Because just what Paul said, and I've told you this many weeks over the past few weeks as we look at what's coming, that we will be calling what is good evil and evil good. Would you say that's true today? We're taking God's laws as a nation and calling what is good evil and evil good. We're right there. And again, as I've mentioned almost every week, they're getting ready to rebuild the third temple in Jerusalem. And that's where Antichrist will take his place one day as God. Man, folks, we're close. And so John sees those that are beheaded for their witness, who did not worship the beast. You know, it's so important that we realize and recognize that everyone worships something. You're either worshiping the true and the living God, or you're worshiping the god of this world, small g, Satan, who's running amok. Those that didn't receive the mark of the beast, John sees. And again, look at what's going on in our nation. People are getting their identity stolen. Someone I know, very close to us here in the church, had someone charge $5,200 on their credit card last week and is having a hard time getting that money back. And all this corruption that's going on, and all the stuff on the internet, and people getting ripped off. The solution, just think about it, the solution for this world system is what? A mark on your forehead or right hand. That's where the world is headed. And there's already countries, and there's even businesses in America that have a chip. And you need that chip for your identity. Wow. Also, John sees those that were faithful unto death. I think that's true for us as well. We need to lay it all down for Jesus Christ. You know, yes, one day we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, but there's no guarantee that we won't be martyred. That could very possibly happen with what we see going on in the world. And they too live and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Wow. What's that going to be like? Verse 5 again. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so in verse 5, John also speaks of the unbelieving dead who will not be resurrected to life here in the millennium, but who will be judged at the first resurrection and will be damned at the second resurrection, and they will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan and his angels, false prophet, and the beast. Man, these are those whose names are not written in the book of life. The book of life. If you are a born-again Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit, a child of God, a believer, then your name is written in the Lamb's book of life, and your name is also inscribed on the palm of his hands and upon his heart. Imagine that. Is there any greater blessing? Nothing in this world. Nothing in this world is any better than that. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous to the resurrection of life. After the 1,000 years, the second resurrection, the second death, we will see in verses 14 and 15. But again in verse 6, blessed and holy is he, or the one, who has part in the first resurrection. And yes, it's coming, it's soon. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that's going to be. They're blessed, second part of verse 6 tells us, because the second death has no power over them. It's appointed unto man to die once, but then comes judgment. We will not be judged for our sins. We will be judged at the bema seat, and we will be rewarded one day for what we have done since we have been believers. We're called the royal priesthood here. We're called out of darkness, Peter says, into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And we will worship the Lord and serve him in the millennial kingdom. And how glorious will that be? Verses 7 to 10. Here we go. Now when 1,000 years has expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I'll be honest with you. There's some wonderful verses that I love in this Bible. Verse 10 is one of them. Done. Finished. Satan, you know, and his cronies cast in the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. Praise God. Hallelujah. As I've mentioned, since we began the book of Revelation, I've never experienced spiritual warfare like I have since we started this book. Because of verses like 10 there, Satan does not want his destiny exposed. He doesn't, and I'll tell you what, if there's any book that exposes Satan and his tactics, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and the end results of, as we see here in verse 10. And so the spiritual battle has just been intense in my life and in ministry since we began this book. I'll be delighted to get to the Gospel of John real soon. But you know what? Again, it's God's word. And greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. And it's so wonderful to be able to proclaim the truth of God's word in a time such as this. Verses 7 to 10. As we see, after the millennium, Satan, who is in chains in the bottomless pit, is going to be released. Jesus had ruled and reigned with no opposition in the millennium. There was no interference from Satan whatsoever for 1,000 years. Those Jews and Gentiles who had served during the tribulation period will be in the 1,000-year reign with a perfect environment. Their lifespans will be lengthened and they will reproduce. And they will still have the ability to choose whether or not to follow Jesus Christ. And again, these are not the ones, the first resurrection, the believers, but these are the ones that are on the earth during the 1,000-year reign that made it through the tribulation period, that still have choice. They still have a free will and a free won't to choose to follow Satan's deception or to turn to the Lord. And amazingly, that even after the millennium, many will love their sin and reject Jesus. And it's so true today that so many people love their sin more than they love God. Even a perfect environment did not change the sad reality of human depravity. Jeremiah said that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can tell you who knows it. God knows it. But he's still making every effort to save them, to redeem them. But yet they love their sin more than they love God. And they reject eternity in heaven with the Lord. Just like the Garden of Eden. You know, it wasn't sufficient in keeping Adam and Eve from sin and rebellion, was it? It was a perfect environment. Absolutely perfect, 100%. But yet, what happened? They were tempted and they fell prey into sin. And look at the results. We're still facing the repercussions of the fall today with all that we see going on. Because Eve bought the lie. Has God indeed said? And you know what? We as believers, when we read God's word, we need to say, yes, God indeed said. He said what he means, and he means what he says. And every crossed T and every dotted I of this incredible book will come to pass. It's absolutely perfect, just like God is perfect. And we have to be very, very careful not to pick and choose what we want to believe. There was a pastor one time that visited a man in the hospital. And he went to pray. That's before you had to have a shot to get in. And he went to pray for this man. And he says to the man, where's your Bible? And the guy says, right there on the table. And the pastor picks it up and he's shocked. Most of the pages had white out. A lot of the pages were missing. And he said, what happened to the man that was laying in bed? He said, well, over the years, you told me some of these things were true and some of them weren't true, and I believed you. How sad. Folks, every word of this incredible book is true. And the day that I don't believe that, I'm out of here. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's absolutely 100% perfect. Even Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? You alone have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. This book will get you to heaven. But the all-important thing is that you know the author. And for years, I tried to read it. And I didn't know the author. It didn't make sense. I couldn't get past Matthew chapter 1, begot, 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 begot. Why? Because I wasn't begotten. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, not even knowing that he wasn't my father. The question here this morning, who's your daddy? You only get two choices. And as far as your destiny and your eternity, you only get two choices. Smoking or non-smoking, it's your choice. And I think it's so, so important that we realize and recognize this is the Word of God. How sad it is that there's going to be enough unrepentant sinners at the end of the millennium for Satan to again lead a worldwide rebellion. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Verses 9 and 10 again. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from heaven, from God, out of heaven, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Thank you, Jesus. Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And again, that's one of those words I can't really grasp in my mind. The Jews have a word for forever. When they look out at the horizon, and it means beyond the vanishing point. But when I look at this word forever, I just can't even comprehend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And having a new body one day. What a glorious day that's going to be there. That, you know, even now we sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there's no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And that's what we have. You and I who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. And so after Satan recruits his ungodly army, he attacks again. Man, the nerve of this guy. And fire comes down from God. Hello. Devours them. And Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever with his two buds. Yeah. Antichrist and the false prophet, the false religious leader who seduced the world. Look what's going on in the world today. You can see very slowly and gradually and subtly they are trying to form a one world religion. Yeah. And guess who's going to head that up? The false prophet. I know there's pastors today that name names. I'm not going to name any names. Could he be alive on earth right now? He very well could be. But I'm not going to name any names. But I got news for you. He's going to be here. And he's going to be the head of the false religious system in the world. He's going to seduce and deceive the world as a harlot. And one day, him and his two buddies, Satan and his two buddies, will be tormented day and night forever. And there Satan's going to he's going to join his disciples. The beast, the false prophet, who have already been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years. Which, by the way, disproves the false doctrine of annihilation. Yeah, there's people that teach annihilation. Oh, you just, you know, once you're cooked, you're done, you're out of here. No. And another false doctrine is purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. Nobody's going to pay or pray your way out. Hell is eternal. Lake of fire is eternal because the Bible says so. Crazy, isn't it, with what people believe today? False doctrine, annihilation, purgatory. What does God's word say right here? Forever and ever. Lake of fire is eternal. Mentally and physically, it's going to torment the people. And again, I can't even imagine what these people will be thinking in their minds forever and ever and ever as they're tormented in the lake of fire. They will be without excuse. Every one of them had the opportunity, had the chance to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. But they rejected it. They loved their sin more than God. They believed the lie. And a lot of people are believing lies today in America with things in God's word that are very clear. That mankind has changed and calls good evil and evil good. There are only two genders, male and female, period. And look what's going on in America today. Crazy. When we were in junior high and high school, the guys were girl crazy and the girls were guy crazy, you know? Had no gender confusion there. And look what the devil's doing today. Sad. But the unbelievers, eternal hell, tormented, fire, brimstone, smoke of their torment going up forever and ever, no rest day or night. Yeah, the lake of fire and brimstone is 24/7. No rest whatsoever day or night. Can you imagine? Whew. Man, oh man. Mark 9:43 tells us, Jesus speaking, that it is the unquenchable fire right off the lips of Jesus Christ, meaning that it can never be quenched. Jesus also in Mark 9:48 says, it's where the worm does not die. Yeah, words of Jesus, red letters. But for the believers, citizens of God's kingdom, praise the Lord, it's going to be one day heavenly bliss, a glorious inheritance. You know, I hear that term a lot about our inheritance in heaven. I'm just going to be happy to be there. I don't mind if I'm in the back row with Bob Uecker, you know. I'm just going to be happy to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, even if I'm back by the door. It don't matter to me, thank you, Lord, that I'm home. I can't wait to shout those three words. I'm not going to shout them now. Dad, I'm home. I get sheep bumps just thinking about it. Dad, I'm home. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't it fun to move? I just talked to a precious couple here that just moved. And we were talking about all the stuff we accumulate. How many of you like to move? Oh, I just love it. You know what? When we move up, when we go up, you're taking nothing with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But you know what in the meantime we have to be mindful of? There's one thing that we can take with us. Friends, relatives, loved ones, and even our enemies. Souls. And that's why we need to be salt and light here in the world in which we live. We need to love these people to life and not beat them to death. Why? Because what drew you to Christ? My Bible tells me that it's the goodness of God that brought us to repentance. His goodness, grace, mercy, forgiveness, love drew us to repentance. So why would we have to go out and preach fire and brimstone like some of these guys do? You probably noticed already, I'm not one to pound on the pulpit and jump up and down and run back and forth on what they call a stage. No, that's a platform. And I learned from my pastor, Chuck Smith, you don't have to yell and scream. God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce even the hardest heart. That's why we just deliver the mail. Give them the word of God and get out of the way. What a glorious day, our glorious inheritance one day. And what does the Bible say about your inheritance? Imperishable. What do we face here today in this world? The second law of thermodynamics. Everything is rusting and rotting and decaying away. How's that sound? For your earthly treasures. But you know what? Our inheritance in heaven is going to be imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, and will never fade away, Peter said. I love the fact that Peter said that. We all know his testimony, don't we? Denied the Lord three times. Went out and wept. But it's Peter that wrote, our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you, and it will never, ever, 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 that's my own paraphrase, fade away. Never. 1 Peter 1:4. Highlight that one in your Bible. That's a good one. Verses 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake, of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God makes it very plain, doesn't he? And clear. Why? Because He wants you to go to heaven. But it's your choice. You have a free will and a free won't. It's your choice. And you read sections like this and you see God's grace, His love, His mercy, all of the wonderful things He's prepared for those who love Him. And yet people reject Him. Blows me away. So in our last section of chapter 20 here this morning, we're introduced to the great white throne judgment. great because of the issues involved. White because of its perfection and purity. And who's sitting on the judgment seat of the throne? Jesus Christ. The judgment takes place in eternity. This is where everyone's eternity is sealed forever and ever and ever and ever. After the great destruction of the present creation, the dead, the small, and the great will stand before God, it tells us in verse 12. These are the unbelievers of all eternity. My Bible also tells me they will be without excuse. Isn't it a popular thing today to come up with some excuse for the ridiculous things that we do? Sinful, base, perverted things that we do. We make excuses. And you know one of the biggest excuses I find? Oh, God made me this way. Oh, how's that going to work at the great white throne judgment standing before God? Oh, God made me this way. No. Your choice. You chose to live that way, behave that way. And just, again, think about it. The wages of sin is death. Sin never says enough. We always seek to gratify our flesh with more and more and more and more sin, and the end result is death. Why would we choose that instead of life? And those of us who have become born again and know Jesus Christ and given our lives to him are blown away at the wonderful blessings that God just pours out upon us every moment of every day. And not only that, the Bible says that all things work together for good for those who love God, and even the difficult things we go through are for good. God takes what the enemy means for evil, turns it around for good. He takes our trials, our tests, our troubles, our tribulations, and he brings good out of it. And he walks us through it all the way, every step of the way. Isn't that amazing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, to save a wretch like me. Someone called me Reverend yesterday. I immediately knew that they didn't know me. I said, my name's not Reverend. My name's Wretch. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. It's so true, on our best day. And God's still in the business of saving wretches. Even on our best day, we blow it, don't we? And so here we see again, Book of Life. Names of all those who are redeemed. There's also a second book. That's where you find the unbelievers. God keeps records of all of their works. And because God is omniscient, knows everything, he not only knows the number of hairs upon our head, which he doesn't have to count very high for me, but he also knows every thought. He knows the intent of our heart. We saw a couple weeks ago in the Old Testament how he even told the king, I know what you do in your bedroom. Whoa. God knows everything. They will be without excuse. And they will be judged for their works. And again, they will be separated from God in the lake of fire forever. Those in the book of life don't stand in judgment. Praise the Lord. Why? Because Jesus took our judgment upon himself. He died for every single sin, every perverted thought, every wicked intent of our hearts. He died for that, for you and for me. Isn't that amazing? That's enough to cause us to stand up and shout. Don't do it. You know, it's just so wonderful. When we read his word and when we know his nature and his character and when we know what he's done for us, you can't help but shout. And have joy in your heart no matter what comes your way. In the book of life, they don't stand before judgment, but those in the second book do. Death and Hades will give up the souls of those who will stand in judgment, it says right here. At their judgment, all of them. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Those whose names are not found in the book of life. You know, a lot of people squirm when they hear chapters like this, and a lot of them, you know, They think, oh, man, is that all the Bible's all about, is hell and fire and damnation and judgment? No. As I mentioned when we started into the tribulation period, many of us say that we're saved, but we need to know what we're saved from. Hello? I rejoice when I read this stuff that I'm saved from these things, but it breaks my heart that I know people that aren't yet. Folks, it's getting late. 1 minute to midnight. We're getting close, closer than ever before. We are 2,000 years closer to the trump of God sounding than when John wrote this book. Amazing. Or when Paul wrote about the harpazo, the rapture of the church. We are 2,000 years closer. We are close. We need to realize and recognize that it's our choice. You can't blame God. You can't blame your parents. You can't blame anybody if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's your choice. Completely, eternally, body, mind, soul, and spirit will be in one place or the other throughout all eternity. The deciding factor is in verse 15. Let me find it here. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty clear, would you say? It's whether one's name is written in the Lamb's book of life or not. An amazing thing happens is when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, God puts your name in the Lamb's book of life. God's judgment is finished. Praise the Lord. God's judgment is final. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, what were his last three words? It is finished. Tetelestai is the term. Paid in full. No balance due. But for those who reject Jesus, the lake of fire. Those who receive Jesus Christ, heaven, which we'll see next week. Read ahead. Chapters 21 and 22. Incredible stuff. And again, we can't comprehend a lot of these things in these little puny little minds we have. But oh, the wonderful blessings that await us. I can't wait to get to those two chapters, especially after this one today. But as we close, again, I just deliver the mail. It's God's word. It doesn't return void. It's up to us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what the Lord says. And if God is speaking to you today and you are not 100% sure that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, we can take care of that today. The Bible very clearly says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved and your name will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so as we close, I don't know where the hearts are in this place. It's not up to me. I'm just the mailman. But if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? All right. We're going to see y'all there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. In the meantime, there's some goats out there that need Jesus. He's going to separate the sheep and the goats one day. I think it's important that we realize and recognize that God hasn't saved you and I to sit on the bench. Everybody plays first string on God's team. He's given you love. He's given you life. He's given you light. And he's also given you salt, which creates a thirst. And so as we leave this place, my heart and my prayer is that we would sense the urgency of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Because once that trumpet sounds, our job's done. In the meantime, we have a lot of work to do, don't we? Look around. We'll have friends, relatives, loved ones that need Jesus Christ. And there's no greater blessing than to see someone come to know the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for Jesus, Father, our Savior. And it's because of Jesus, the Lamb of God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because of his atoning death on the cross, we are forgiven, past, present, and future. I pray, Lord, in the meantime, that we would sense the urgency as we look at the world, as we look at prophecy, the things that you tell us, that we are really, really close. And so I pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts for the lost, not only just to share with them, but to pray for them. I pray for everybody in the White House, from the White House all the way down to my house. I pray for them all, Lord. In Jesus' name, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would remove the scales from their eyes, break through their hardened hearts, and Lord, that they would call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Would you do that, please? And rather than blasting these people, I pray that you would bless these people by saving them. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. If I don't